I want to talk today about this fact, this truth that the Lord is good. And I think in order to find some peace in that, we have to kind of look at how things can be bad. You know, the contrast of how good the Lord is evident when you see a world, when you see people, maybe you've experienced seasons of your own life far from God. And as we've been going through Peter, I don't want to be negligent to remind us that Peter was writing in the midst of a very bad time for Christians, not just for the world being under the oppression of Rome, but for Christians being of a faith that required allegiance to someone other than the Caesar, who by this point was viewed as deity and should be worshiped as one of many gods. And the Christian was saying there was only one, there's only one God. And he has been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they would say Christ is Lord or Jesus is Lord. And so it was a very perilous and precarious time to be a Christian, many Christians having to live their life in secrecy. Here we have the advantage of meeting publicly and not having anyone harass us. And if anyone does, they're going to come face to face with the First Amendment and the protection that we have to worship the Lord freely. But we cannot take that for granted as though that's something we will always have or something that Christians have had the same way that we do. And so as we have looked at before, where Peter's intention was for people in chapter 5, verse 12, to learn how to stand firm in the grace of God, it is easy to stand firm in the grace of God when we're experiencing the goodness of God, when things are going well, when we're happy, when we're healthy, when our needs are met. Maybe we have a little bit extra for a vacation or something fun in our lives. We don't have stresses and burdens hanging over us. But when those things are taken away and we experience the stress and the anxiety and the fearfulness, the weight of loss or hardship or even maybe persecution for your faith, that makes the call, the exhortation to stand firm in God's grace even more important, maybe more real to us. As a matter of review, in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of reasons to make an excuse for not following the Lord faithfully, Peter says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And here at River, we've learned that all means right. So as we look at our verses today, coming out of our topic yesterday about the Word of God being the foundation and the compass really for us to navigate what is holy, what is a life set apart unto God, a life focused on pleasing God above all others. He starts chapter 2, continuing that thought. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Since he who called you is holy, calls us to also be holy, since it is written in the Word of God, if we call him Father, we should conduct ourselves with fear. If we've been given this Word of God, that is what we respond to in obedience, here's some practical things to do today. Put away all malice, put away all deceit, put away hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Some translations, they start with all before each word. And I think the emphasis is there in its intention. All means. And when you've encountered, as he says here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, when you encounter the goodness of God in your life, the forgiveness of your sins, the peace that you've been reconciled with him and that you don't have that debt of guilt and shame hanging over you, you know that if you were on your way to lunch today and somebody in Utah, as they occasionally do, maybe not occasionally, frequently do, decide to run a red light on you as you're going through your green light, and next thing you know, you kind of hear a honk and a screech, and then you're in heaven with Jesus. Okay, whether today's the day or we've got 45 years or I was telling Angie last night, I said, I hope to at least double where I'm at. I just turned 46, so I'm praying for 92, because I got some great-great-grandchildren I want to meet. They're not around yet, but one day they will be. However long our life is, if we've tasted that the Lord is good, there's a life that we're called to, but there's also a life we're called to put away. And the thing about putting that life away is it's every day. It's every day, folks. Some of you, you came to Jesus and boy, he got rid of some anger in your life. He cleaned up your mouth. You know, you stopped watching certain things and listening to certain things. And others, it's been a crawl. You're moving forward, but you've been crawling. You've been having to put some things away. But look at these things in particular. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are things of intention. These are things that one would do on purpose. This has to do with what you consider to be acceptable. If he who is holy, verse 15 of chapter 1, has called us to be holy in all of our conduct, that means there's some intentions, some desires, some sense of purpose that I have to exchange for the intentions, the desire, the purpose that he has for me now in Christ. So put it away. What do you think put away means? Yeah, that's good. Everybody, good job, everybody. Part of it is to cast off. It's like a suit, a uniform. Lay aside, like you're walking on a path and you've been carrying this heavy weight, and you just take it off and you set it down and you keep going. You don't look back. You don't pick it back up. You leave it behind. And when we come to Christ, I think there's something he does in our heart and in our mind. We just know, okay, that's part of what he's doing in my life now. He's showing me what I need to put away. He's showing me what I need to leave behind. He's showing me what I need to let go. I just let it go. Let it go. That's what Elsa said, right? Let it go. Let go of the old way of living. Let go of the old intentions, the old desires, the old purpose. You're gonna deal with them. He's talking to believers in Jesus, and he's saying, hey, followers of Jesus, hey, Christians, children of God, sons and daughters made in the image of God who have the right to be called children of God, put these things away. This is not just a religion of public performance. This is a relationship that leads to life-altering transformation. So there's some things you've got to put away. Let's start with malice. The idea of malice is an evil desire to see ill will or even cause injury to another. The idea is the breaking of a law willfully. We see that in our own day. We see it glorified on entertainment. We see it being praised in some of our city streets in the United States. A desire to see injury caused to others because of different views, because of different positions, and even a willingness to break the law to see those evil desires come into being. All deceit, the idea is planned or crafted deception, a trick or a decoy to lead one astray. Christians, we shouldn't be a part of leading others astray through falsehoods, through lies, through propaganda. We live in a season, probably about 150 years in the making, where Marxism is one human ideology that has influenced the politics, the culture, the entertainment of just about every nation in the world. And there's all sorts of different forms of this one particular deception. But the Christian should be aware of the influence of this one particular arena of deception, of lies, and how it's impacted us. Even some of the things we may believe and hold on to sincerely that are rooted in that type of deception, but it's not just those kind of things. Again, the idea is a planned or crafted deception, deliberate lies to lead astray. Jesus, when addressing the religious leaders of his day, he would say to them that you are of your father, the devil, because you lie. And he is the father of lies. That the intention of the devil is to steal and to kill and to destroy anything of value in the life of God's creation. So Christian or not, you're a target of the schemes, the deception, the intentions, the decoys and the snares of the evil one. And it can be found in every arena of life. Some of you as Christians in the educational world, you see it when you're teaching your students. Those of you engaged in some of the cultural conversations, you realize that sometimes there are just things that you can't explain it as anything other than something spiritual that causes a person or a group of people to be deceived, to believe that something that is so clearly evil and contrary to God's nature in the Bible is something that is accepted as good and wholesome. We need to be aware as Christians of the power of deceit over our own hearts. And we need to be very careful as Christians that we do not willfully perpetuate lies ourselves, that we do not seek to lead others astray or even in relationships. Let's just boil it down to a relationship, to manipulate somebody to do something that you want them to do. And through little lies and little deceptions and little manipulations, the outcome in that relationship is they've given you what you wanted. So from that scale to the scale of governments and religions and cultures all being affected by lies, we need to be aware of the deceit and the deceitful ways of the enemy in the world. I put together a list. Seems very long, and it is very long. So I will share it by email this week because I don't have time to go over it all. But let me just give you a few examples of the propaganda tactics of different groups. This is called 40 Propaganda Tactics. The author is Michael W. Campbell, who is not just an author, but a researcher specifically on marketing, advertising, and propaganda. This is his field of study. Here's one way that we can be deceived through repetition. Repeat a lie enough, and it'll feel like the truth. How about this? Emotional manipulation, make you feel, not think. Bypass your logic to push agendas through your heart and not your head. How about agenda setting? Controlling of your thoughts and your attention. Here's the bandwagon effect that we can be deceived by. Everyone's doing it. Well, that's not evidence. It turns belonging to a group that everyone's doing it into blind belief. Name calling. A lot of times you can discredit someone with name calling. You see that a lot. They call it mudslinging in politics, right? And there is a strategy. Pick a target and marginalize it. Make it the enemy. And the target is not ideas. The target is a person. Scapegoating. Blame the powerless. Hide the truth. Testimonials. Let's put some famous people, some trusted voices on social media, and they'll tell you what you should believe. Do they believe it? Probably not. But they've been paid a lot to tell you they believe it. It's entertainment. It's acting. Okay, acting is very fun. We have some actors here. You have a play, right? Looking forward to seeing that. Okay, acting can be fun, entertaining. You can teach messages, but acting is acting. You get out of yourself and you play a character. And many times we believe what someone on TV or on the internet is telling us, not thinking through the fact they're probably just playing a character. They have been paid enough money to convince you to think a certain way and to believe a certain thing. What could be really bad is dehumanizing others. We call them certain names. Again, this goes with name calling. You strip away their humanity and anything goes, and it makes violence feel righteous by erasing the humanity of the victim. Guilt by association. You can smear by proximity, not proof. You can taint someone's reputation without any evidence because you've said, oh, you're one of those Christians. You're one of those right-wingers. You're one of those woke people, right? And we put a name on something and we shut down the ability to have a conversation. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Which means you're going to look at everything that's coming across your phone, which is probably where most of us are getting our information these days, and maybe the TV. And when you're engaging with a culture, you're going to start filtering everything as a Christian through, is this true? So if as a Christian, I need to put off malice, I need to put off deceit, I need to put off hypocrisy, I need to put off acting. The word hypocrite, it's unfortunate that we use that word because it's essentially what the actor was in the Greek culture. It meant to have two masks or two faces. And so they would put one mask on and they'd be in character this way. And then they would switch to another one and they'd be in character that way. And they were called two-faced. They were called hypocrites. The idea of hypocrisy is that we're not living in honesty and living our true identity as a human or in Christ. Envy is the idea of covetousness, a desire to have what belongs to others with a willingness to take it away. Slander, yes, it involves lying, but it's this evil speaking, this intent to destroy another person's reputation with lies. We see that in our time. Many of us have been victims of believing a particular narrative because CNN said it was so. Because Fox News repeated it every night. Because your favorite influencer or a podcaster said it was so. We've all been guilty of it. We just have access now to so much information, as we talked about last week, we can't even handle it. There is actually a means in here by which you overwhelm people with information to the point that they just believe the easiest thing to believe in the moment. Or they say it doesn't matter. We've had a lot of things come out in the last week about our economy, about our culture, about our politics, about entertainment. Many things that if you were called a conspiracy theorist 5 years ago or even a year ago, you're probably now saying, see, I told you so. You know, it was probably about 10 years ago I got involved. No, not 10 years ago. When was 2006? All right. Somebody get me my walker to get out of here. I was pastoring in North Carolina and really passionate about politics. We're just a couple years after 9/11. And so very patriotic. I had attempted to be a police officer, had a back injury. I couldn't finish that process. And so I was looking for ways to make a difference as a Christian. And I already started the church and, you know, God was doing some things in that situation and had some really good friends who encouraged me to get involved in politics. And so one way that I decided to get involved in politics was to help a young man run for office, congressional seat. The district had been gerrymandered. It had been designed for one particular representation. And this young man, he was a black man who was a conservative, who'd grown up in a Christian home, who'd gone to university, got a master's degree, was working on his doctorate. And he was a minister, but he was also passionate about politics. And he says, I'm going to make a difference for what's right. And me and a few other folks said, let's get involved in your campaign. And it almost seemed too easy. As we began to propose this young man for office in the primaries, we realized he was polling really good and maybe we could win. And then at the last minute, the deadline to getting somebody into the race, a new candidate was inserted into that primary race, and then another, and then another. And they went from two in that primary race to five. And everybody was talking about the same thing. Everybody had the same love for God and love for country. Everybody had the same conservative values. Everybody had the same sense of duty to the Constitution and all those things. And the waters were muddied. And that young man lost the primary by a very, very, very slim margin because the vote was split. Well, we found out that all of those people that had hopped into the race were all paid for by the same people who were also running the candidate on the other party. And my eyes were opened there in about 2006 or seven that, oh, they're all the same. They're all playing the same game. Now, this is not to make a blanket statement about everybody in politics, okay? There are people in government and who go into politics for the right reasons. They are Christians or they're good people in some level. They have a sense of duty. They have a sense of integrity. But it's a system, it's one system designed to strip you of your integrity and to give you all the things that you could ever want here on this earth, power, influence, money, those kind of things. But you end up finding out you're all being paid for by the same people. I did not expect to go here this morning, but it was a way that I saw that the same deception that's involved in politics is involved in the media. There'll be this movie over here to give you a sense of, you know, to rally you towards some great cause or some great truth, and then the same company is distributing something over here that you would never participate in yourself. The reason why is because there's one puppet master. There's one person at the top of the pyramid of the Illuminati, if I could use that phrase. It's the father of lies. It's the devil. You see, people are just pawns. This last week, emails, all this stuff, revelations, 3 million plus documents, apparently another 3 million on the way of disclosure. What does it mean? What does it mean? Terrible, evil things that are happening to people. And have been happening to people, but what are we going to do about it? See, we live in an age of deception. We live in an age of malice. We live in an age of hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And as Christians, we're going to need to decide for ourselves, we can't get caught up in that. We can't look like that anymore. We can't entertain that anymore. We can't be a part of that anymore. That system is a system that is dead. And I'm not just talking about the system of politics or American politics. I'm talking about the system of the world. John says that the world, there's a few things working against you. The flesh, the world, and the devil. They're all working in concert to separate you from God, to deceive you, to lead you astray. I share what I shared and I say what I said because I'm coming to my own sense of awareness and understanding that I've overlooked some things or dismissed some things. And it's time in our lives to put it away from ourselves or from any sort of approval of it anymore. If you want to be popular in the world, just go along with it all. If you want to be popular with the in crowd, if you want to be liked online or liked in person, just go with the flow. But Peter says something here in verse 3, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you should do something different. The heart of worship is going back to the idea that I've been made to worship God. I wasn't made to play guitar, although I like to play guitar. I wasn't made to preach on a Sunday morning. I was made to worship the Lord with my life, as were you. We have not been made for ourselves. We've been made for God. But the world tells us we've been made for ourselves. Matter of fact, we weren't made for ourselves. We evolved. We are the highest form of evolution. Survival of the fittest. Elimination of the weak. But how does that work? It only ends in destruction and death. There's no life in that. If I'm going to put away all deceit, I don't need to just deal with the deceit in my heart, which is the first thing. I need to deal with the deceit that is coming into my life, as do you. What are we going to entertain? What are we going to dismiss? If somebody tells us something that's not true and we know what's true, are we just going to let it slide? We're going to ask the Lord for the wisdom and the grace to be able to deliver the truth in such a way that others are going to at least hear it. They may not receive it, but they will hear it. Saw the testimony of a young person recently who had grown up in a Christian home, and at some point they decided to go on their own way. And many years later, God brought somebody into their life who showed them just how good God is and how much God loved them. And they came back to faith in Jesus, and they had the opportunity to be restored in relationship to their Christian parents. And their parents never gave up on praying. But it was the truth that their parents had been willing to say in a certain thing that came up in the conversation with this person who led this young person to Christ. And they were able to go back and say, "Mom and Dad, I know it was hard, but you told me the truth. And you still loved me and you still accepted me. And even though I broke your heart, God came through." We need to be people of the truth. To regain, it says here, a dependence like newborn infants on the pure spiritual milk of God's word. The other person who uses this term is Peter. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or 13. And he talks about the importance of the season of milk, of all the essentials that you need from one source, like a newborn baby. We just got to see Jordan and Trinity's new baby, little Elias. And he's about 5 days old now, and he is 100% dependent on mama for life, for food, for nourishment. Other little babies as well. The analogy is perfect because it's total dependence. It's total vulnerability. It's total reliance on a single source for life. And Peter said it, and Paul said it, and as we talked about last week, what if we went back to a simple dependence on God's word as the only thing to give us life, the only thing to help us cut through the lies, the only thing to help us know the difference between maybe some of the thoughts and actions that we deal with and the intentions, right? The word of God helps us divide between thought and intent. If your desire is to serve the Lord and you're struggling with your thoughts, put your thoughts through the transforming filter of God's word. Where do we start? Start with Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you want to know the way to go, if you want to know the truth that fights the lies, if you want to have real life, it's found in Jesus. You know, as excited as I am to have a little bit more time here in this space so we can find a more adequate long-term place for us to worship and to grow and to gather as a church, the reality is the Christians of this time are meeting in groups of probably a half a dozen to a dozen at the most. There's believers in China right now who have to meet no different than just a couple coming over for dinner. In Iran, there are no Christian gatherings. Places around the world, in Cuba, I got to spend some time in Cuba back in 2019, and it was pretty dismal. If you want to see how communism works, go to Cuba, because it doesn't. It doesn't work, actually, except to make people's lives miserable. And there are Christians there that were thriving despite that persecution, And it's gotten so much worse since that they have left the country. Living in places like Spain and Mexico and other countries. Some of them went to Venezuela. No, they're not in Venezuela anymore. Okay, we have it really good. The Lord has been good to us. If you are in the United States of America, you have it good. Oh, taste and see, Psalm 34, that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. I think we've enjoyed no lack of opportunity in the United States to be and to express our faith as Christians. But regardless of the time or the place that we live, Psalm 105 reminds us that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good to all, Psalm 145:9, and his mercy is over all that he has made. How can I know how to treat somebody who doesn't think like me, believe like me? The Lord is good to all. The Lord is merciful to all that he has made. We should be good and merciful as Christians. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. So in the good times and in the bad times. Isn't that a song? It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. I don't know. Anyway. It's good right now. You have it good. I have it good. As Christians, we have it good. I hope we can keep it good. I hope that we have people at every level of our culture, every level of politics, who as Christians are going to buck up. And they're going to say, God has placed me here in this time like he did Esther or Mordecai or Joseph or Daniel, and I'm going to live my life boldly to advance what is good and right, what is best for people. But we may end up finding ourselves like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that on the edge of the fire. Sounds like a fast car. But on the edge of the fire, they would tell the king, you know, God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to praise him. We're still going to serve him. We're still going to live for him. See, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of the trouble, and he's also the one who gives the blessings that we enjoy. James chapter 1 says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow subject to change. He's just a good God giving good things to the people that he loves. Let's find ourselves aligning more with him and his goodness. Let's find ourselves, as he says to the believers here, 2,000 years ago, let's make this real for ourselves. Put away these things. Put away malice. Put away deceit. Put away hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Go back to the basics of nourishing your soul on the Word of God and nourishing your mind with the truth found in His Word. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, let's live like it. Amen. If there's something in your life right now that you would like to give to the Lord, I'm going to give you a moment. We're going to pray for that. You don't have to verbalize it out loud, but I want you to think about something right now in your life. It's just not going good. Internally, maybe something you've never shared with anybody, or maybe in a relationship or in a job, something is not going good right now. We're going to take a moment, and first we're going to say, thank you, God, for your goodness in my life. And then we're going to give that thing to him. And we're going to ask him to be good and faithful over that thing. And then we're going to ask the Lord to help us to put away all of these things and to walk in his truth. So let's close our eyes. Think of that thing that you're struggling with, or maybe that person in your life that something needs to change. We've been told we can cast our cares on the Lord, for he cares for us. Jesus would say his yoke is easy and his burden is light. First, God, we thank you for the goodness we've had in our lives. We thank you that we made it here today. We thank you that we have clothes on our back and a roof over our head and food in our stomachs. We thank you that you've placed us in this place at this time so we might seek and find you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, for this burden, this care, this concern, this issue that we have thought in our hearts and our minds, Lord, we give that to you right now and ask you to be good on our behalf, to do good on our behalf. Give that to you, Lord. Lord, we ask for your power by the Holy Spirit to cast off any of these things in our hearts, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. That these are not things that should be named among the children of God as normal. The writer of Ephesians says that we are to expose the darkness with the light of your truth. So, Lord, may that be exposed in our hearts first, and may we repent of it. May we forsake these ways, put them aside, and move forward as your children. And give us courage in this day to raise our children, to know the difference between good and evil, to speak truth and life and goodness to the people that you bring into our path. Father, I pray that as we really lean into your word this week, that we would find what Peter said, like newborn infants, there's a longing for that which keeps us alive spiritually. May we hunger and thirst for you, for your righteousness. And may we find ourselves satisfied in your goodness. May we take refuge in your goodness. May we be able to say that you are good and your steadfast love endures forever and your faithfulness is to all generations, including ours. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.